Christmas is always a very special time for those who know and love God. It's special not only because of the traditions that we celebrate, which are special, family and gifts and everything that comes with that, but most importantly because we are celebrating the incarnation. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus and all that that entails. There's a wealthy Boston family. I heard this as a sermon illustration. It is not a true story, and so I'm going to do something that little books allowed me to do when I was a child. I'm going to change the ending. And so if you've seen or heard this story before, be warned, it won't be quite as you will expect. And also understand that it just fits in with the books I love the most. You could just read them over and over again and change the ending all of the time, and it was fun. There's a wealthy Boston family, and they held this great celebration for the birth of their baby, and guests swarmed into their home. It was a lot of fun. There was much going on, and soon the party was in full swing. People that hadn't seen each other in years were visiting and celebrating and rejoicing in the incredible birth of a baby of one of their friends. And then there was a bit of a shocked silence when one of the guests asked the question, "Where is the baby?" The mom wasn't sure, looked over at the dad, and he wasn't sure, and there was shock and horror as they looked around the room and realized the baby wasn't there. In fact, mom remembered that the baby was on her bed, and her bed was also where they had laid all of the coats of the guests. And so she rushed in, concerned, throwing coats all over the place, and underneath those coats was her baby. Looked lifeless, and now here's where I will change the story. But the baby was alive. And now that baby became not only the center of the whole celebration and praise for the birth of the baby, but also a commitment was made by that family to never again forget their son. We're heading into a Christmas season where Christmas falls on a Sunday, Christmas Day on a Sunday. I mean, the nerve of the calendar, right? And I have had some ask me if we were going to have a service on Christmas morning. I think a legitimate question in the culture we live in. And I remember back when this happened last, we tried to figure out the dates and we don't have enough quality mathematicians on staff, and so we just made guesses. None of us willing to take the time to look at calendars because we're not sure how to work our computers, but it did happen before in this place, and we remember answering the same question. Should we actually have a service on Christmas morning? I mean, isn't there more important things to do on the birth of Jesus than celebrate him? I mean, don't you want to be with your family? Don't you want to eat some food? We have a celebration, a breakfast that is amazing. I'd invite you all over, but there wouldn't be enough, so you can't come. But I mean, it's cinnamon buns and wife saver, and I put in so much work to make it precious and special for our family. I mean, the nerve of the calendar to wreck our celebrations. Well, I'm being a little facetious, but it is something we feel sometimes, isn't it? This Christmas, we don't want to miss Christmas. What we mean by that is not the event. If you've been shopping since Halloween or Reformation Day, you know very well that Christmas is coming. We mean the importance of it. And we want to be a congregation, we want to be individuals who have such a deep devotion to God that our love for him chases out everything else and everyone else. Our devotion to him so drives and dominates our hearts and our minds that Christmas is about Jesus. Yes, it includes so many other wonderful things, but our passion, our delight, our all-consuming devotion is to see his name lifted up, to worship him with open hands and open hearts. There was a little girl who was memorizing John 3:16. She got up in front of the congregation and she said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." We laugh, but isn't that sometimes true in the world and even horrifyingly in the church? And so following a sermon I read in October, a Christmas sermon from one of my favorite preachers, I prayed through and came up with the idea of don't miss Christmas, this idea of what are some people that did miss this great event in history, what are some of the things that mark them so that we can be aware of these things in our own lives, so that we can celebrate and worship and delight in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we won't be a people that miss, but a people that massively celebrate the greatness of what Christmas means in its entirety. We'll work through four groups of people: busy people, selfish people, religious people, and then common people. And I think it's one of the reiterating themes of the birth narratives, or there are all sorts of people who respond to Jesus coming. He was normal, he was everyday, and yet so much more. And we see a positive response from some and a negative response from others, and just outright ignoring from most. Perhaps similar to the celebrations of Christmas in Cloverdale, in the surrounding areas. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Luke chapter 2, there are many great understandings of what goes on given in the Bible in terms of the coming of Jesus, some in the Old Testament in terms of prophecy, some in the New Testament in terms of revealing to us what it actually looked like, some from eternity past, the book of John, some just walking us through the story. Matthew and Luke do that so profoundly. And in Luke chapter 2, we are going to run into some people who miss out on Christmas. Some people who could have been a part of one of the greatest events in all of history. In fact, if you were pegging down history and looking for highlights, perhaps you would have creation in your top 10. I think the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, would definitely make my top 3. Maybe his death being above it, maybe his return being above it, but I'm not sure. They all flow kind of together. And there are people that missed its significance, that could have been a part of one of the greatest events in history, could have been a part of his story. And so we want to read this, and then we'll slow down and try to understand a little bit about what God is doing, and then a little bit about what humans are not doing, and then how we can seek to apply that to our own lives as we look forward to Christmas, as we seek to understand and apply it in a way that we can live it out, and that relationship with Jesus drives and defines who we are. Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cornelius was governor of Syria. Then all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Because there was no room in the inn. Because there was an opportunity to host the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and some very busy people missed out on this opportunity. What do we want to note from this passage? We want to make sure we're faithful to it, even as we look for this message of the busyness crowding out the Christ child, which is definitely here. The first thing I want us to note in this passage is that God is always at work. God's plan is always being accomplished. This is something so profound in the midst of bombs going off this morning in churches and people dying. God is always at work. And in this passage, we see a pagan emperor, relatively good emperor as emperors go, trying to get more money out of his empire. We see the Israelites in slavery again, and now they're called to go, and they have to go, or they will receive the wrath of the Roman Empire, and that is not a good thing. We're placed in history with the governor. We're placed in history with Augustus Caesar. Who was he? Well, known by many as the first Roman emperor, really brought peace to the empire. He was a grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Maybe you know Julius Caesar a little bit more. His real name was Octavian. And when Julius Caesar was brutally murdered and they went to read his will, they saw in his will that he left the entire empire to his grandnephew, to this man, who then, when he took over power, made sure he consolidated it, and then he changed his name. He was pagan, as pagans go. In fact, soon after, we would see emperor worship a significant part of the empire. Augustus means the revered one, the absolute ruler of the empire. He was the one that everyone would turn to for benevolence, the most powerful person in the entire world. And here's what I love about this story. Here's a man that does not know God. Here's a man that could care less about the Israelites other than he wants their money and wants to make sure that they respond to his power. Here's a man that, if you would just leave it to his own choice, would want to hurt the God of the Bible, certainly not help him. And yet God uses even pagan rulers, even emperors that are overall, to be a part of his plan. This is amazing. This is incredible. He calls a census because he wants more money. He calls a census because he wants to consolidate his power and make sure there's peace and keep track of everyone. And here's this poor couple. We know they didn't have very much money because we see with what they offered when Jesus was born, they are going through their own issues. Intense shame, perhaps. Certainly we know in Joseph that when Mary was found to be the child, he knows he wasn't the father. She was a virgin. He didn't know that. So what's his obvious conclusion? Now, thankfully, an angel lets him know that Mary was still a virgin and the child was very important to God and the plan of God. And Joseph, being a righteous man, stays with her. But now, in their lives, now remember, this is a time before planes and trains and automobiles. This is a time when to travel meant perhaps a donkey if you had money, perhaps not if you didn't. We don't think that Joseph and Mary would have had one because they were poor in spite of the many pictures we see and enjoy. Then they had to travel from where they lived and they had to travel all the way across to Bethlehem because in the plan of God, there'd been a prophecy that the Messiah would be born there, and there'd been a prophecy that the Messiah would come from the Davidic line. See, the Bible is absolutely true, and the sovereign God that is over the universe and has given us his word so powerfully controls even pagan emperors that they accomplish his will. Isn't that incredible? And yet, if you were just living in Joseph and Mary's shoes, leaving Nazareth, they would have crossed over the mountains through Cana to the southern shores of the Sea of Galilee. This would not have been easy. Traveling pregnant is much worse than a sore throat. And so they traveled and probably gathered into a group because where they were traveling now as they gathered on the shores of the Sea of Galilee would be through very dangerous territory. I would think the robbers were excited about all the travelers because they saw their own wares going up, and who would be easier prey than a young lady with child and her spouse-to-be. Started on the west shores of the Jordan River, just south of Bethshean. Parties crossed that river, it's now known as the Jordan River, into Jordan. And then they started to go by Jericho and then all the way to Bethlehem, really past Jerusalem. This was difficult. This was not easy. And if you'd already gone through so much, which I think this young couple already had, I could see them saying to God, why? I could see them only seeing pieces of the puzzle and not understanding and being upset with the pagan emperor who was doing all of this, being upset with their own circumstances of being slaves in their nation, being overtaken by the powerful Roman Empire and their own lives being torn apart. I mean, how many people do you think believed Mary and Joseph? My guess is not very many. God is sovereign over every circumstance in life. His plan is always good and right and accomplished. Ephesians 1:11, I love this passage. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose. Now listen, of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. If you've ever been tempted not to trust God because your own circumstances feel overwhelming, perhaps not of your making, perhaps of your making, if you've ever felt just overwhelmingly in despair and confusion as the ground underneath you trembled, this passage shouts out that we don't have to be afraid. Our God is great. Our God is all-powerful, all-wise, and good and at work, even over Roman emperors, even over the most powerful man in the world. This registration was in the plan of God. This radical inconvenience, if you could stumble to call it that, for Joseph and Mary, in the plan of God. And so we journey with them in their confusion, in this journey that is not easy. Others around them, they arrive safely, but that's not the end of the journey. The second thing I want us to notice from this passage is that life is full of missed opportunities. Now, I want us to think of this forward for ourselves, although many of you will be tempted to think of it backwards as well and feel despair. But remember, God has given you time, and if you're his, good works to do from today forward. And so although we'll notice they have missed one of the greatest events in history, I want us to not spend too much time in despair of our own missed opportunities, but most of our time in looking forward and saying, I want to live my life in such a way that my life knows that God is at work and knows that he has chosen me to be a part of it, that he has good works prepared in advance for me to do, and I want to look actively for those. I don't want to miss any opportunities from today forward. What opportunity did they miss? Verses 6 and 7, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Verse 6 and 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There was no room in the inn. There was no place for them. Now, many scholars have spent a lot of time looking at the Greek word for inn and why they chose this specific word. And then others, what do historical inns look like? And these are helpful. Some have said it was probably a guest room of a family friend that was so full because everybody was coming. Others have said maybe it was just a lean-to that people set up to try to get a little extra money built out of doors would just offer shelter. I think as I've read and studied that there were innkeepers, and probably this was one that at the very least was renting out rooms, but it was full, and even a pregnant lady about to give birth would not stop the busyness of the season for the innkeeper, whether it was a friend or simply a man whose property had lean-tos or a house that had extra space. There is no room. Not negatively, it wasn't like they rejected them to reject them. It just was the fact that their life was so full that the understanding of what's going on here would be helpful. Many, many flooding into the area. It's an innkeeper's dream. Busyness is fun, you know, especially when you make money from it. And so he welcomes all of these people in, but as he welcomes them in, not a bad thing, we think. It doesn't tell us, but let's assume these are generally good things. You're welcoming others in, you're making money, you're seeking to be a good host. As he welcomes all these good things into his life, he becomes so full that he doesn't have room to notice one of the most earth-shattering events in all of history. He could have been the host for the birth of Jesus. He could have been. Have you ever wondered what your life could have been if you made better choices earlier on? Wait a minute, Pastor, you said you didn't want us to spend a lot of time on that. You're right, so stop. I don't want you to wonder next year if God chooses to tarry, if Jesus doesn't return first. I want us to leave this place, this series, so excited about being consumed in relationship with Jesus that he drives out everything else, that yes, our lives might be busy and good busy, but our focus becomes so consumed with his love, so overwhelmed with his love that we then choose to be imitators of God as dearly loved children, or to live lives with Christ formed in us. God is always at work. Always. You don't have to feel lost or alone or confused, even if all of the puzzle pieces aren't seen by you. He sees them. He is placing them. He is sovereign. There are opportunities every day for you to bring honor and glory to Jesus. Perhaps not as big as this one that the innkeepers missed out on, but definitely, definitely, if the Bible is correct, and it is, opportunities to impact eternity. Thirdly, just a statement, we serve a magnificent Savior. God's story is not dependent on your story. God's story is not dependent on the innkeepers making room for the creator of the universe. God didn't go, oh no, the innkeepers aren't making room for Mary. Now what do I do? God had a plan, and God's plan always carries forward. Now here's the amazing thing. The magnificent Savior that we have has chosen to use us. God is not dependent on you. Never feel guilted in to serving Jesus. Feel privileged in. Here's Esther 4:14. It's a great text. Remember, Esther is this poor orphan girl who has now become the queen and has this influence, and the Israelites are going to be wiped out by Haman and the people that they were in captivity to. Mordecai says this, it's so powerful in terms of understanding and noticing the sovereignty of God and his plan for us and the privilege of being a part of it. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. In other words, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. But you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let that ring in your ears. For such a time as this, here's the incredible privilege that the negativity of the innkeeper teaches us in terms of the positivity of living in the sovereign plan of God. You live where you live for such a time as this. Your classmates, your friends, your neighbors are there, and you are around them for such a time as this. Your family, your children, the life, the person sitting next to you for such a time as this. It's amazing. I'm not saying, again, to guilt you. God will love them or draw them to himself or give them opportunities or do his will if you want them all-encompassing, regardless of what you choose. But we have the amazing privilege of choosing to be a part of this. God's plan moves forward even if the innkeepers miss out. And Jesus is born in a barn. Have you ever had anyone say to you, were you born in a barn? Well, Jesus could have answered yes. Well, actually, I think it was probably a cave. But it was a place where they found shelter with other animals. God's plan carried forward. The Christ child was safe. The plan of God to save sinners like you and like me in his sovereign care. And Jesus lived. He lived through, we'll see, a ruler in the area who wanted to kill all the children, ballpark his age. He lived through a time when child mortality was much more severe than it is now. He lived through a time when they were oppressed. And he lived perfectly, and he accomplished the plan of God exactly as God had planned it. Brothers and sisters, we have the amazing privilege of not missing out moving forward. I want us to apply this in a way that understands the text, the great salvation plan of God. He's accomplishing it. I want us to understand this in terms of we have obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. I want us to rejoice and to worship a sovereign God and be firm. But really what I want this series to drive us to is how do we live today with room? How do we make sure that not only is Jesus a part of our lives so that, yes, we go some Sundays to church, but how do we do so much more than that and ensure that he drives and defines who we are and what we have? And so what are the implications of this text? What are the implications of this message? The first, we have an amazing privilege. God has called us to be a part of his work in the world. God has decided to use us to display how great he is. God has chosen you, if you belong to him, to share his gospel, to be his ambassador. You are an avenue of love to those in need. He wants to accomplish his plan through you. Ephesians 2:10 states that so powerfully. See, in these implications, what we want to do is take the story and make sure that our story, which is being lived in the sovereign plan of God, learns from their story so that we serve and honor Jesus. We have an amazing privilege. The second implication, we have an awful problem. Not only do we have an amazing privilege, but we have an awful problem. And the problem is that if you're anything like me, life is busy. I'm running in four directions or more with my children. And then, boy, I'll tell you, sometimes being a pastor is not easy. And then I have my own entertainment values that I like, and I am busy. In fact, I've read many books on the busyness of the North American culture. It's almost one of those things where we say, I'm good because I say I'm busy. And so if you want to know how good I am, see how busy I am. And now I want us to slow down a little, at least this morning, and I hope impacting the rest of our lives, and to say, Lord, I don't want my life to be so filled with good things that I miss out on what is best, that I miss out on my relationship with you. I don't want to miss another Christmas. I don't want to be so busy with even good things that I place my relationship with you on hold, or that I miss people that you would have for me to love or to share the gospel with or to be around. We have an awful problem. I could easily say, I have an awful problem. We are so busy and preoccupied with our own traditions, with our own lives, that we forget why we exist, and we exist for the glory of God. We exist to display his greatness. I'm praying through the Psalms with the days as I go, and so this month I'm going 30 plus 10, and so yesterday was Psalm 40, and it just made the statement, the righteous shall declare how great is our God. What does that mean? That means he drives and defines me. That means he is my master, my savior, my sovereign, my Lord. He dominates my life. He is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of every breath that I take. He is awesome. And yet so often we forget. The righteous shall declare how great is our God. Thirdly, in terms of implication. Implication number one, we have an amazing privilege. Implication number two, we have an awful problem. Implication number three, God has an awesome plan. We can trust him always, even if we feel overwhelmed. We can trust him if we're pregnant and traveling on dusty, dirty roads. We can trust him when the inn is full. We can trust him when bombs explode in Egypt, in churches, and kill, last I heard, 38 women mostly. We can trust him when terrorists explode bombs in Istanbul, or you fill in the blanks. You have your own life, cancer, death, destruction. You can trust him if you look at your life and say, I've been such a sinner. I don't deserve his love. My life is a mess. I deserve his wrath. You can trust him, and you can rest in his plan, which embraces the gospel. See, what this child did, this child who found no room for his mom and stepdad, this child who was born in a barn, is that he lived a perfect life. Shed his blood on the cross, suffering the wrath of God upon himself, so that sinners like you and me could know him and live for his glory and be a part of his plan. Wow. So my encouragement to us today, this season, is that we wouldn't miss Christmas. Slow down and feel his embrace. Slow down and see others through his eyes, and see opportunities and embrace them, slow down, and worship him this Christmas. Don't miss Christmas. Make room for Jesus. Well, that's silly. Don't make room for him. Let him chase out everything else that's in the room and glorify him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the privilege we have of studying your word. Thank you so much that we can learn from others' negatives and positives. Thank you that we can trust you completely. We know that many of us that are here today need to hear again the reality of your sovereignty and trust in you fully. Others, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, would you allow them to feel not only your closeness, but your transcendent sovereignty? And God, for all of us, would the message that touches on the mistake of missing the sun allow us to look forward and to say, oh Lord, open our eyes to opportunity. Open our hearts to who you would have us to share the gospel with, to touch with your love, to display your greatness. Would our choices, our emotions, and our lives display and say, with the righteous throughout our past and for all eternity, how great is our God. In Jesus' name.